As we heard last week, and as we, if you were here, you'll see from those first three verses. Let me read the first three verses, which says this. This is what Josh preached on last week. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." You don't need reminding of this. We live in a world of distress, and to a certain extent, a world of stress. And people, at some point or other, will face difficulties. We live in a world of death. We live in a world of sadness and sorrow. And at different times and in different places, these things can touch every human person, every person who's lived, whether they're a king or a kid, a professor or a labourer, a city dweller or someone who lives in the countryside. You know, whatever our background, wherever we live, at some point we will face troubles because we live in a dark world. Maybe the world that we live in, the environment we live in at the moment, isn't so bad, but we see the news and think about the lives of people affected in, say, Syria over these last few years, and we can see it's a dark world. And the coming of Jesus, promised by Isaiah 700 years before he came, we're told here in these first few verses, he's going to bring comfort to those who are mourning. He's going to bring provision to those who've suffered great loss. He's going to turn people's ashes into beauty, gladness from mourning. He's going to lift up spirits to the point of them praising him rather than them despairing of life. And this, as this verse says right at the beginning, is good news. Good news. You know, when Jesus was born, it was announced by an angel, wasn't it? Luke 2:10, the angel said to shepherds in a field, he said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news." And it's good news that will be of great joy, he says, the angel, for all people. And we've been seeing in Isaiah how actually the prophecies regarding Jesus is coming, that he's going to be light in the darkness. He's going to bring justice to the world, which means make things right which have gone wrong, bring hope and healing. All those things he's going to do. Isaiah also keeps telling us it's not just going to be for those who were born in Israel. It's going to be for Gentiles, people from the whole world. He tells us that it's not just for the poor, like it says here. He talks about kings as well, so people from all walks of life. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." That good news is Jesus. Jesus is the good news. He is the good news. And as we saw last week in these opening verses, Jesus quoted these verses when he started his ministry. So when he was born, the angel announced it, that the coming of good news is in Jesus. And then Jesus, when he started his ministry, Luke 4:21, he read these verses and he said, "Today this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." And Jesus is confirming that what Isaiah prophesied, that this coming one, this king, this servant who's going to save the world and rescue, bring healing and hope, light in the darkness, is Jesus. Jesus is the message of great joy. Jesus has come and light has come with him. Mourning can be turned to joy, despair to hope, if we turn to Jesus, if we find Jesus. There can be no doubt that the New Testament confirms it, and the fact that it quotes so many times Isaiah confirms it. There can be no doubt that this promised one in Isaiah is Jesus. He fulfills all the prophecies regarding this saving one, this light that was coming. And he fulfills the priority of God, God's priority. We're going to look at God's strategy fulfilling his mission. What is God's mission? God's mission is restoration. God's mission is to restore us to a relationship with him. And ultimately to restore us to what was lost in the beginning, to restore us to perfection, to restore us to a place of perfection. And even in this life, which is full of darkness and sadness and difficulties, it is to, in some measure as well, to restore us to the people God intended us to be. We won't be perfect and we won't experience perfection until the end time, when he comes again or when we go to be with him in heaven. But to some extent, his mission is to restore what was lost. And it's through Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He is the light of the world. He is the hope of the world. He brings transformation. He brings renewal. He brings restoration. With that joy, help and healing. However, as I started, as we come to this part of Isaiah, we see, as we continue through this passage, that, and this is nothing new to us, I'm sure, if you've read the New Testament, the church, we as Christians, as Raj was saying, we've been given a command and we're to be part of this mission. So Jesus is the answer. There is no other answer. There's no way, other way to receive what God wants us to receive. It's Jesus. However, part of his strategy for getting Jesus to people or people to Jesus are those who put their trust in him. It's the church. It's us if we're his people. We become part of the answer. The answer is Jesus. But, you know, in the New Testament, it says more often, I think it's probably the most frequent way it describes Christians. It describes them as in Christ. In Christ. It talks about us being a body, the body of Christ, and him being the head. We become part of what Jesus is doing in the world. We get to be partners with Jesus in his work and his mission to bring hope, help, salvation, to be light in the darkness. And as we've been seeing in Isaiah, it talks about Jesus being the light, but in the New Testament, Jesus says, you are the light. If you're in him, if we're in Christ, those who receive the message of great joy become part of the message of great joy. Those who receive the light become part of the light to shine in this dark world. Those who receive the promises that God makes in Jesus become part of the promise to others. It's incredible. As you look, read Ephesians, for example, the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, it basically says the church is, you know, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the most important person in the universe. But in the created order, that's that which has been created, the most important thing in God's plan, in God's economy, in the history of the universe, is the church. It's the church. And we may have misconceptions, or we may have grounded reasons for having issues with the church, maybe because of past experiences where people have not acted like God would want them to act. And we are all human and we can make mistakes. But in God's plan, the church, and you'll see it in these verses, is so precious, so important, because we're part of his plan to bring justice and light to the world, to bring Jesus to others. And as we saw last week in these first couple of verses, it's how do we do this? Well, we both declare it, the good news, the gospel, Jesus, and we demonstrate the good news, the gospel, Jesus. We tell it and we show it. We share it and we show it. And that's what we see in these, if you like, these seven strategies for sharing in God's mission. We bring the good news of Jesus Christ through what we say, but we also embody the gospel. And even some of the things that we heard from the team, like Shaunette was saying, you know, those the people who came in from outside of Blackpool Church, they heard about Jesus Christ, they heard a message, but then they were shown compassion and love and kindness and a welcome. They were shown Jesus. So they were Jesus was shared to them through what was said, but he was shown to them through how these people shared their lives with him. Let me quote something from a guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a preacher up at Westminster for many years. He says, as we face the modern world with all its trouble and turmoil and with all its difficulties and sadness, nothing is more important than that we who call ourselves Christians, that we who call ourselves Christians and who claim the name of Christ should be representing our faith in such a way before others as to give them the impression that here is the solution, here is the answer. In a world where everything has gone so sadly astray, we should be standing out as men and women apart, people characterized by a fundamental joy and a certainty in spite of conditions and in spite of adversity. What he's saying there is we should shine. We should be light in the darkness. We've got a series that we're doing up at the Slade in the evenings. It's difficult questions that people have. It's seeking to prepare ourselves to answer difficult questions people have. And also part of that, we've got this evangelist, Steve Gurnett, who, like Vinny up in Blackpool, he goes to Woolwich once a month. You might have seen him, you might have been along, and he preaches there in the street in Woolwich, and others from the Slade and here join him. But he was basically saying things are difficult, things are dark. In some ways, he feels they're getting harder and harder. But then he says, but isn't this an opportunity for the contrast to be seen? The darker it is, the brighter the light can be seen. And so he sees this as an opportunity as Christians, those who claim the name of Christ, the church, to really shine in the darkness. And that's Christ's mission. That's God's plan, that Jesus be the light of the world and that he shines into the world through us. And we've got here seven strands. Like I say, they're all going to be quite short points. Don't worry. The first one, I've not actually got anything written down. So there you go. We'll just see what happens. But I'll read. We've read it already. The preaching of God's word. The preaching of God's word. Here, God's strategy is that the good news would be preached. It would be proclaimed. In the anointing of the Spirit. Jesus has the Spirit. Jesus has the Word. As Josh encouraged us, this is about Jesus, but at the same time, this is about us. We do what Jesus did. We preach the good news in the power of the Spirit. Well, we know that to be true. We know in Romans 10, people, in order to receive Jesus, need to hear about Jesus. We need to preach. The second strategy is praise. It says about comforting all who mourn and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So let me read that, verse 3. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He's talking here about the poor, the brokenhearted, the prisoner. They've been preached to. And what happens when they receive what Jesus offers? This is the response, praise. And it's a garment of praise. It's a garment of praise. It's like an outer garment that people can see. It's on the outside. Obviously, there's an internal work. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. It needs to be an internal working that goes on. But there should be an outward expression. And one of our best ways of expressing what God's done in our lives is praise, to sing his praises. Whether we sing his praises literally in song or we sing his praises to others by telling how wonderful he is to others. A garment. And if you think about that garment, it's visible to others. People see it and it impacts them. It's not underwear. It's not undergarments. It's not hidden. It's garments that are on display. And we were in growth group on Wednesday. We were looking at Isaiah 60. Our growth groups, by the way, on a Wednesday night and some on a Saturday as well, men's and women's, are really to dig deeper into the passage. And sometimes we just find ourselves really digging out golden nuggets that maybe on a Sunday we haven't got time to do. And also on a Sunday, it's only me or Ryan or Jeff or one person preaching. When we get together on a Wednesday, we're all inputting and we discover some great things. We looked at verse 18 of Isaiah 60, and it says this, you will call your walls, and he's talking about the church really, talking about us, those who are God's people, you will call your walls salvation. So, yeah, through the message that the church brings, salvation is found. And it says, and your gates praise, and your gates praise. And this is what Emily said in the meeting. She said, gates is how you enter in. Gates are how you enter in. And so she was saying, so our praise is a really important way of showing others the way in. So obviously people need to hear about Jesus and get the message to be saved, but maybe our praise is a way in. And a number of churches actually are finding that their vibrant praise, the effort that they put into giving God glory, singing with joy, doing the music the best they can, is actually a great witness. There's a missional aspect to it. So praise is part of God's strategy for showing his glory to a watching world. So we get to show God's glory through our praise. The third strand, planted people. What does that mean? Well, as we read on, you'll see. Again, these are people who are broken. These are people who are poor. These are people who are life had been so destructive. And here we find that they're restored. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So people who were broken, or maybe even going back further in Isaiah, people who were like broken reeds. You know, reeds are quite fragile plants, aren't they, that you see by rivers. Broken reeds are now solid oaks. So he takes broken, weak people and he turns them into solid oaks. And oak trees, they provide quite a lot of food and shelter to lots of different animals. They're a place of blessing for others. And that's what God's saying he does here with those who put their trust in him. People who maybe didn't feel they had anything to offer now have a lot to offer. And what they have to offer is, verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Wow, this is saying that the church are going to be involved in bringing restoration to others, going to bring hope and help and healing. I don't know about you, but as I read this, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of God's mission. And it's his decision, it's his wisdom to involve us. And it's fantastic. People who were broken get to build. You see, we get to be builders, even though we ourselves were broken. And this is the work of God. Later on, let me just jump a little bit ahead. If you just turn over, chapter 62, verse 3. So it's under heading 6, perseverance. Verse 3 says, this is what he's talking about, the church, Christians, those who've put their trust in him. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. A crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. A royal diadem in the hand of God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land name, and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. We're precious in God's sight. He has a wonderful plan for us, and it's to use us, broken maybe as we come to him, to end up being builders. Weak, maybe seemingly insignificant, to be oaks, providing stability, help, and hope to others around us. God plants us, and he enables us to be a blessing to others. And part of that is that we are, it's another P word, if you go back to point 3, and picking up at verse 6, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Isn't this wonderful? Priests in the Old Testament were quite unique people who were used to be a way of mediating, connecting people to God. And he's saying that everybody who becomes a child of God and becomes part of the family of God, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, becomes in Christ, they get to be a priest. They get to be someone who can connect others to God. They can bring Jesus to people and people to Jesus. We get to be priests, ministers. Ministers means serving. And what better way to serve the world than to tell them about Jesus, to give them the opportunity to respond to him and get to know him. So we get to bring Jesus. We get to embody Jesus. That's part of our calling, to be priests and ministers in this world. And God gives us everything we need to do that. He gives us provision. That's point 5, provision. Let me read that to you. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Again, this is he's talking about all these people who in verses 1 and 2 were poor, broken, captives, prisoners. They are now the people that you, that was you then, this is you now. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. And then verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a priest adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So again, the language is linked back a little bit to this oak. You know, he's going to do it. He's going to. He doesn't say you need to be a big, strong, tough oak, even though you're just a tiny little sapling at the moment. He provides what's needed to be that oak. He provides all that what's needed so that we, in his power, through his provision, can shine, can provide what's needed in this world. It's his provision. And so this, even though this passage is a little bit about what we need to do, it's so much also about what God does. God gives us all we need to do his work. Hudson Taylor, a missionary in China, said this: God's work, done in God's way, never lacks supply. God's work, done in God's way, never lacks supply. In order to do the work he's called us to do, he provides what's needed. If you like, there is a kind of prosperity gospel. There's a kind of prosperity gospel. It's basically saying you're blessed to bless. It's not just about us being blessed and provided with things for us. It's God prospering us, and mainly in a spiritual way I'm talking about, but not necessarily only spiritually, in order for us to bless, for our blessings to be used for others, for the extension of God's kingdom, because God's work, done in God's way, never lacks supplies. He will provide for us with a purpose. He will provide the church what they need to do his mission. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack resources. However, as we do go about serving him, the going can get tough. And so we need to see that God has promised to do this. That's the fifth point, promise. Let me read that to you. Verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who seek them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. There will be times where, like the suffering servant experienced rejection, there will be times, like as we saw in Acts, the church will experience persecution. As we heard in Blackpool, I don't know if you picked up on that, but when they were doing, Raj told me that when they were doing some of the street evangelism, there were people swearing and shouting at them as well. There will be opposition. And sometimes even the church in different parts of the world might even look like it's going to be crushed. That light that the church is to be, it might look like and be seem like it's threatened to be extinguished. But God has made a promise here, an everlasting covenant with who? With them, with these people who he saves, with God's people. And he says their offspring shall be known among the nations. And what he's saying here, and that's in an ongoing way, what he's saying here is the church will continue. It will continue. I've made a promise. I will provide what's needed for you to do my mission, but I've made a promise that there will always be a church. There will always be a church. The church will go on. God has committed himself to this. And verse 8, there will always be a witness. Their offspring will be known in the midst of the peoples. There will always be a witness. And so we can take encouragement that God has promised this. And if he's at work in the world and he's made this promise, then I guess what I don't know what you're going to take away from this message. There's so many things in here, isn't there? We could have probably done this over a number of weeks. But what I want to encourage you is to jump on board, to get involved. It's God's mission, it's God's plan, and he's inviting us to be part of it. There's a preacher called Francis Chan, and he likes surfing, and he gives this great illustration, and he said that even as a minister, as a pastor, he used to sort of feel responsible that he had to somehow make a wave and then get a surfboard and jump on. You know, he had to try and make things happen himself. And then he realized that, that doesn't happen out at sea, does it? You can't make a wave and jump on a surfboard and ride a wave that you created. The wave is already there. You just got to jump on the surfboard and ride the wave. And the point he was making is God's at work in his world. He has a plan and he's made a promise and he will provide. that if you want to get involved, if you're going to get involved and commit yourself to this mission and to follow God's command to go and make disciples, then the wave is there. We just got to jump on board. We just got to catch the wave. And obviously, that's frightening. And at times, it can be difficult. And maybe the wave's bigger than we imagine. And we find ourselves out of our depth. And so that takes us to point six, perseverance. Perseverance. We've got to just keep going. It says here in chapter 62, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." We haven't really had time to sort of go into all this language of Zion and Jerusalem. You just have to kind of take it from me, if you like, but research it as well. That there is this application here of being about God's people, about the church. So here, if you take it into a New Testament context, it's for the church's sake, I will not keep silent. For God's people's sake, I will not remain quiet. The salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, which we, the church, know, have experienced, is to be like a blazing torch. And even at times when it looks like the torch is going out, then this is where we need to persevere, for Zion's sake. And just sort of jumping really to the end, I guess, is what do we need to start with? Well, it's prayer. Recognizing that the power needs to come from God, the help needs to come from God. To keep going, we need God's help and strength. It's prayer. Isaiah 62, verses 6 to 7. "I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." Here the call is to prayer. Here the call is to be like watchmen, looking at the world and looking at the situation around us, keeping an eye on what's happening and what's needed, and then turning to God in prayer and calling on him day and night. There's a parable in Luke about sort of knocking on your neighbor's door consistently, even at night, trying to get something, and because of you sort of continually doing it, you'll eventually get what you want. And Jesus compares that to prayer, encourages us to keep praying constantly, asking for him to work. The Apostle James says this as well. When God's people pray, there's great power. And he also says, you don't have because you don't ask. So God calls us to call on him, to pray to him, for him to do this work that he's called us to do in us, to bring restoration, to bring reconciliation, to rebuild and to renew. We as a church are looking at a study on revival, on how when the church is revived, how that can bring this revival in the world, can bring renewal, help rebuild what has been broken, to restore what's been lost. And we're seeing, the men and women are studying it separately, but we're seeing how there are things that we can do to prepare ourselves for this. And I think I'm challenged certainly that one of the most important things is that we can pray. It's great that the ladies have had a couple of weeks, a couple of months where there's been a good crowd of them meeting together to talk about revival and look at God's word and pray. The men, there's not been many of us. And I just wonder, are we gonna leave it to the ladies? Or are we going to do this collectively as a church? Are we going to get on our knees and call for God to bring revival, renewal, reconciliation, rebuild what's been lost? Let's do it together. That to me is the challenge as Isaiah finishes. Yes, to be involved in God's work, to get up and, you know, be involved in his mission. But it's interesting that this last strategy maybe is where we first need to be, and that's where we need to start. So let's do that now. Let's pray together.